Good morning and welcome to Academy Christian Church. I'm glad that you're all here in the room. I'm also glad for those that are joining us online, as well as over at our Westside campus. It's great having everybody here today. And today we're starting a brand new series that I'm really looking forward to called What's in a Name, which has everything to do with why everyone today, or hopefully mostly everyone, is wearing a name tag. And it's fun looking out and seeing all your name tags. And I want you to think about a name tag isn't just a sticker, it's kind of a statement. It's about friendliness, and it's about identity and human nature. If nothing else, wearing a name tag is kind of an invitation to friendliness. And it's a way to open up to others and help them overcome and us overcome some of our relational barriers. And that's because a name tag is kind of like a permission slip that encourages engagement. Their primary function is to kind of humanize and personalize each person because they allow us to walk up to a person and greet them by name. We might not even know who they are, but we can greet them by name. And so inviting others to really get connected is what name tags do. And so anytime you wear a name tag, you allow that to be able to happen. It's why we're wearing them today. And, you know, for a long time, we haven't had a greeting time in our contemporary services. And so today, guess what? I would like all of you, it's like a seventh inning stretch, to go ahead and stand up if you would and greet some people by name this morning that are all around you there. Let's do it. Okay, that's enough. We haven't got all day. You can make some more new friends after the service is over. You can actually walk up to just about anybody and greet them by name. You know, I think we know that names are important. And that's often why parents take a great deal of time and give a lot of thought into naming their children. In fact, I can remember a little over 35 years ago when Diane and I were trying to land on a name for our second child. And man, coming up with a name, it was a challenge. We tried books that had, you know, suggestive names and not suggestive names, but name suggestions that were names. And then one book had like 8,000 names, another had like 13,000 names, and that didn't help at all. It just made it more confusing. And so for boys' names, we finally landed on David and Stephen. Those are good Bible names. But lo and behold, when our son was born, neither Diane and I thought that he looked like a David or a Stephen. And I'm not sure how that's supposed to look like, but we didn't think so. And since the hospital wasn't going to allow him to go home unless there was a name on his birth certificate, we kind of scrambled around for some possible alternatives, and we landed on three, and we couldn't even decide among those three. So you know what we did? We called up our friends and family, and we took a little poll, and we said, what do you think? What should be the best name? And they all picked Blake, which is how our second son got his name. Now, just so you can put a name with a face, I actually got a picture of our son. There's Blake. He's 35 years old. He's the father of two of our grandkids. And since I just mentioned grandkids and I haven't showed you a picture of little Emma for a long time, there's Emma, who's now 10 years old. I remember when she was born, just showing a picture to our church family. And then there's Lincoln. They've added Lincoln, who is about 6 years old. And now I can be known as a good grandpa. I've taken care of my grandkids. Well, the reason they're so important, and I'm actually not talking about my grandkids here, even though they are important. The reason they're so important is because names have meaning. They have meaning. And probably the name that means the most to any of us is our own name. You know that according to Dale Carnegie, a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in any language. And since birth, you've been conditioned, hopefully, to respond to your name. And so the sound of your name usually kind of cuts through all the other noise that might be going on around you. That's because names have power. They have significance. They're more than just a bunch of letters that are grouped together to form a word. They define us. And in such a way that names really are an important part of our identity, when we get to our identity. Now, unfortunately, sometimes parents kind of miss this, that it's tied to identity. And so every week that I'm preaching, I'm actually going to engage in a little exercise called, Aren't You Glad Your Name's Not? And I've already gotten this after this morning, a few more suggestions of that. But aren't you glad your name's not? How about this? How about if it was Robin Banks? Or Pearly Gates? Or Misty Meaner? Or how'd you like to be Dandelion? These are actual names. Or can you imagine being Karaoke? Yeah, how'd that go when you were in school? If you be thankful your mom didn't name you Karaoke. Well, you know, our names are an incredibly important part of our identity. And they can actually carry some deep personal or cultural or familial or even historical connections. And even God demonstrates the significance of a name to his people to the point that appropriate recognition and use of his name actually was number 3 on his top 10 list of commands. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, God said, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Well, since we've mentioned God's name, that might raise the question, besides God, what is God's name? And actually, there's not just one name for God. There are numerous names in the Bible, which shouldn't really surprise us, because one name could hardly sum up all that God really is. And so here are just a few. There's Yahweh and Adonai and El Shaddai and Elohim, each of which has their own significance. But our focus during this study on what's in a name is going to be focused on some of the names given to God by his people. In fact, the names attributed to God in the Old Testament actually represent how his people experienced him. And how you experience God really helps us understand him and his character. And so here are the names of God that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. We're going to start today, of course, with Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. And then there's Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord our provider. And then there's Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. And then there's Jehovah Ra'ah, which means the Lord our shepherd. And then there's Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord our peace. And then, this one's always hard to pronounce, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord is our righteousness. And then we'll wrap it up with, right at Christmas time, Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is there, because he's going to be with us. And every one of those names represents how God's people have experienced either him or his provision or his protection or his presence in their life. And so I'm kind of wondering today as a question, what names might you use to describe your experience of God? I hope you could know him as your provider, as your healer, as your peace, as your righteousness, and that he is there present in your life. Well, today we're going to find out how the name Jehovah Nissi came to be. And it's actually occurred when God gave Israel victory over their adversary. And that happened when Moses and the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness, and it was a Moses who in Exodus 17 identified the Lord as Jehovah Nissi. Now, if you remember the context here, the Israelites are kind of freshly out of Egypt, and they're fairly new on their journey toward the promised land, which meant they were still in the process of learning how not to be slaves, and instead how to live as God's people. And that will take us to our story in Exodus chapter 17, starting with verse 8. And here's what we read. The Amalekites came and attacked Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I'm going to stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And so he tried to hold his hands up as long as he could. And it says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur stood beside him, one on either side, so that his hands remained steadily till sunset. And so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then it says, the Lord said to Moses, Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. That's important. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears this, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And then verse 15 is where it says, Moses built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. Now, since I've been a little kid, I have really enjoyed reading the stories in the Old Testament. But when I read the stories, I'm not sure that they were as enjoyable to have lived through the story. Probably when we got to the end, but I don't think through the story. Because I think it's important we know today, when Israel faced the Amalekites in battle at Rephidim, it wasn't with an overwhelming force or an experienced army or the best commanders. It was more like a transient tribe of herdsmen escaping from slavery in Egypt and traveling uncertainly to a promised land that they'd actually never seen. And they were literally trespassers traveling through the lands of fierce fighting peoples. And they traveled with their women and their children and their herds and all of their possessions. And so this was a battle for survival, for hope, and for a future. Now, I got to be honest, I found myself facing much less threatening situations than this and struggling sometimes not to panic myself. And so imagine how uncomfortable, how uncertain, how unsafe this must have felt. And just to add to that, these Israelites were wandering and they were living actually in tents. How many of you feel really safe in a tent? In fact, I got to ask, first of all, is there anyone here who enjoys tent camping? And there's been folks, a lot of people here enjoy tent camping. I just got to be honest with you. I don't think that's the safest way to live. And I have had to tent camp a few times because when I was climbing mountains, we'd have to backpack in and spend the night so that I could make it to a summit. And I'll never forget one experience I had. We backpack in. It was just about dusk. We set up our tent, got in as quick as we could, and tried to go to sleep on the ground, which is never very easy. But I'll never forget, because right at about midnight, all of a sudden, Bryce, my son, and I were there, and we hear this scratch, 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 scratch on the tent. Scratch, scratch, scratch on the outside of the tent. We're like, what is that at midnight at night? Now, just to be honest with you, I never found out what it was, because I didn't go outside. I was not going to go out and look. But I'll tell you what, I didn't feel very safe going to sleep in a tent. And that's what the Israelites were doing. Now, fortunately, the Israelites traveled with something that no other nation on earth had. Remember what that was? It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That signified and actually verified the very presence of God with them. And what that meant is that Israel would not have to fight their battles alone ever. It meant that no matter how inexperienced or overmatched they were actually never the underdogs, even though that's often how they felt. See, no matter how desperate they might have felt, the Lord, the Supreme General, the powerful protector, was always with them. And that makes all the difference. And so the name given by Moses was Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Because the Israelites there experienced both the physical and spiritual victory with the Lord's kind of banner waving over the battle. And when those armies, when they lined up to do battle under the command of a freshly appointed general named Joshua, the people of Israel probably looked up on the hill and they could see Moses and Aaron and Hur standing there, kind of overlooking the battlefield. But when the first battle cry ran and the armies engaged, none of the fighters had any time to look up on the hill. But that's when Moses, remember, he raised up his hands over the battle. And when he did, Israel began to take the upper hand. But as the day wore on and the sun got high and hot and the battle intensified, Moses' arms got tired and they dropped to his side. And so immediately the Amalekites rallied and the battle kind of turned in their favor. And so, you know what, I'd really just today kind of figure out what that was like. I thought we'd do a little contest today to see who could be the best or who could be better than Moses here today, okay? So what I'd like to do is have everybody for the rest of the service raise your hands and see who can hold them up the longest. Now, we're actually not going to do that. You know that. But it would be fun to see, wouldn't it? Well, when Aaron and Hur, they saw, hey, we can't let his arms down, they recognized what was happening. They grabbed a stone and dragged it over near Moses, and he sat on it. And then each one of them grabbed one of his arms and held him up again over the battle. And when they did, again, the Israelites regained the upper hand and eventually won the victory. And that's when it says in Exodus 17:15, Moses built an altar and he called it very specifically, the Lord is my banner. And he did that, I think, because God said, hey, this is something you need to remember, because it was a day he showed them as a nation that he was going to fight for them and that he would protect them and conquer on their behalf and that he was their banner. And so when Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, he was celebrating a victory. He was expressing his gratitude. He was celebrating a point of remembrance. Such a great story. But it's not a very great story if it doesn't mean something for us. And so the next question would be, what could it mean for us today to view God as our banner? And to kind of help us do that, I just want to consider even today how banners are used. And that maybe will help again to reveal really how what God's name represents. And so if you think about it, banners are raised to celebrate and honor. And you know, we even see that happening today. Now, most of you know that I am a native, born in Colorado, and so grew up in the Denver area. And so my favorite football team was the Denver Broncos. Yeah, I've gotten about the same response every service. And it could be because, you know, the Broncos had a rough go. And I remember them losing 4 Super Bowls and being pretty disappointed. And that's why I'll never forget that when they finally won. And man, in Denver, that was a time to celebrate and honor. And you know what? It was done with a banner. Here's a picture on the screen of the Federal Center. And there's a banner that reads, Super Bowl champions. Because we wanted to celebrate the victory. Now, what if you and I would celebrate the victories that God has given to us in that way? And it doesn't have to be like a Super Bowl win. And I would just kind of hope that your expression of worship when we sing in our services actually tends to reflect that celebration and that honor. And so banners are raised to celebrate and honor. Banners are also raised to remember and to commemorate. And since we're on the topic of the Broncos anyway, today if you go and visit Empower Field at Mile High, you're going to see some more banners that they've put up so that when you go to a football game, you remember they've actually won 3 Super Bowls. You know, beyond that, towns all over America will do the same. They'll raise banners on certain holidays every year to commemorate something important to them, a benefactor, a hero, a tradition, a holy day. And banners, really, if you think about it, they are for those who raise them. They're raised to be an act of celebration and remembrance. And banners are raised for those who see them. And it's an invitation to honor and to commemorate. And the purpose of a banner really is that it needs to be seen. Unmistakable, and it needs to be impossible to ignore if it's really going to be effective. Now, what does Jehovah Nissi, what does that mean to us today? This declaration of Moses that he made is one that any follower of Christ today, I think, can express. The Lord is my banner. And when we declare it, what does that mean? Basically, what we're saying is, God is my victory. He's who I need to celebrate. And what it means on a more personal level, it means that God doesn't leave us to fight our battles alone. That's what God wanted the Israelites to remember. See, we think that because God is with us, maybe we should be free from problems and struggles in our life. Well, we all know that's not how it goes. And when the Israelites faced the Amalekites, even though they were former slaves and not experienced soldiers, God fought with them and for them, and as a result, they were victorious. Well, I know sometimes when we encounter difficulties, we may feel inadequate for the battles that we face. But that's when you and I also need to remember that we never fight alone. And ultimately, God promises victory. And the reason we know that is because in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus left this earth, the last word he had for his disciples before he went back into heaven, he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's why I know his presence is still here, because it's not the end of the age. He is with us. And so when we encounter difficulties, instead of wondering where God went, which is sometimes what happens, something bad happens in our life and we think, God, where did you go? Instead of wondering where he went, we need to remember that he's right there. He's our Jehovah Nisi. He's right there with us. And then we need to remember, if God is for us, it doesn't matter what comes against us. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And folks, that means no matter how inexperienced or undermatched we are, we're never the underdogs. It probably feels that way, but we're never the underdogs. See, recognizing God as our banner means that we understand that God is with us and that he is for us. But I think there's also something else it means in light of the story. I think it means also that God expects us to join him as he works on our behalf. Sometimes we would just wish God would come in and take care of everything for us. Did you hear, I'm pretty sure you have, that someone actually won the $2 billion Lotto jackpot this last week? Some of you were sad. Well, if you've heard that, you've probably heard about the guy who kept praying and praying, God, please let me win the lottery. Just once, please let me win the lottery. And this went on week after week, month after month, year after year. God, please let me win the lottery. And finally, there was this booming voice that rumbled down from above. Hey, at least meet me halfway. Buy a ticket. Now, I tell that story, and I got to share, I'm not in any way promoting the lottery. Okay, that's not my point. My point is, sometimes we're saying, God, show up, take care of me, show up. And God's saying, hey, actually, you need to participate. See, we can depend on God for victory, but we're going to have to do our part. And Israel, if you remember, he was victorious, or they were victorious, as long as Moses held the rod of God aloft. But the Israelites were still doing what? They were still fighting the battle, and Moses still had to keep his arms raised. Now, why did God do it that way? I have absolutely no idea, other than it clearly demonstrated to them that victory wasn't in their strength alone, that they needed to bring God into the mix. And I think that might have been why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a very interesting statement to his followers in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and that's when you'll find. Knock and that's when the door will be opened to you. In other words, you've got to participate. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. In other words, God's telling us, you got to get in the game. You got to do your part, ask and seek and knock and whatever else is required of you. And then there's just one more thing that I need to mention. Seeing God as our banner also means that we can help others gain the victories that God wants for them. And it's actually why we need each other in the church. Because when Moses could no longer hold his hands up, remember the two guys that were there with him, Aaron and Hur, stood by his side to hold them up for him. And we just got to know we can do the same for other people, supporting and encouraging them in their daily struggles and holding them up in prayer. And I think that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Galatians chapter 6, that we need to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. But knowing the Lord is my banner, with all of that in mind, there's something that's very clear to me. And that is that each fresh encounter with challenges or difficulties, it's going to require a fresh dose of faith. Every encounter with challenges or difficulties that you have is going to require a fresh dose of faith. And sometimes we're just hoping we can live on leftovers. See, I know God has done some amazing things in my life. I've seen it. And yet I've also noticed that every new overwhelming challenge always requires me to once again lean into my faith in God. And apparently, sadly, that's what the Israelites forgot when they actually got to the promised land. Remember, they sent in the spies, and the spies came back and said, man, it looks too hard for us to do. And they forgot that the Lord was their banner. And they didn't get to experience all that God had for them. They forgot he's the one that helped them fight their battles and would give them their victories. And they didn't believe that they could do it. See, their option, just as is ours, their option was fear or faith. And if only they had understood how important it was that they remembered that the Lord was their banner, that the Lord granted them victory. And the same is true for you and I today. Our option is either faith or fear. And forgetting God's victory and his provision in our lives is likely to diminish our faith, while remembering how the Lord has been our banner can strengthen our faith. Why is that? Well, because it's a reminder to us that God has the power to do what he's promised. And that's what faith is all about. There's a lot of definitions of faith in the Bible, especially when you get to Hebrews chapter 11. But I actually think the best definition of faith in the Bible is found in Romans, the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And there we're talking about the patriarch Abraham, who was promised by God that he was going to have a son when it was way past the time for him to have a son. Not only that, but his wife was past the childbearing age. How could he have believed in that? Because he knew God had been faithful in his promises to him all along. And so what it says there is he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And here it is, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. That's faith. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. And what's the best way for us to make sure we stay fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised? It's remembering all the times that he's done that very thing on our behalf. See, what we forget is that we never really understand what the faithfulness of God looks like and when we're in the middle of something. It's actually not until we get to the end of the challenge and then we look back and say, oh, that's what God had in mind. And that's why when you're in the middle of it and there's still so many unanswered questions, that you need to be reminded that the Lord is your banner. And I've lived 60 years so far, and so I've seen it over and over again. I want to encourage our young people here today to just know that God's going to be faithful in your life. And it's one of the reasons why I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. I try to read it every day. It says, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing has yet been done. Because we kind of go back to zero. And so then we've got to go back and remind ourselves, hey, God's been faithful in the past. I've been able to rely on him in the past. I can rely on him today. And so I'm wondering today, what is it? What is the obstacle? What's the challenge? What's the difficulty? Or even the impossibility that you're personally facing today. See, because whatever it is, I guarantee you that God is greater than that. He's got this. But that's hard to remember when you're in the thick of it. And so when and where have you experienced the Lord as your banner? And go to that banner, celebrate that banner, remember that banner. It's important to remember and celebrate the way God has led and the victories that he's provided in your life. You know, over the years, I've experienced what I would call a cumulative faithfulness of God. I mean, again and again and again, he's been faithful. Hasn't always been easy, but God's been faithful, which should increase my confidence in his continued faithfulness. You know, as I said before, with every new challenge, every new obstacle, every new emergency that I face, if I'm not intentional, I can easily slip into the either panicking or despairing mode. Because I forget. I forget that God is my banner, that he is faithful, that my victory is in him. And so there's many times when I've actually needed to remember the Lord is my banner, because I've experienced his faithfulness, and I'm guessing every one of you have today as well. And that's why we need to learn this name of God, so that we can live there every day. Let's pray. God, one of the things I thank you for as much as anything else is your faithfulness. I think it would be amazing, God, if we had time today to hear about your faithfulness, even collectively, through all the people in this room. We would be amazed. We would stand in awe. We would celebrate. We would once again remember how faithful you are. You fight our battles. You give us victory. And I pray today, God, that you'd help us to live in that truth and in that power. Because we know your name is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.